while we take up the offering, we just want to play a snip quickly that Juan discovered for us. Last week, I think Milani shared with us that this conference that we're doing, that other church groups are also hearing the same thing from the Lord and also doing stuff around the same kind of topics. But this really blew our minds. This man that we're going to be watching now is called John Piper. Many of you may know the name. He's the leader of one of the biggest evangelical movements in America. And they are doing a conference precisely a week before our conference. And if you look at what they are doing and if you listen to what he's saying, you will hear that it is precisely what we are doing and what we are saying. Our whole thing, the balance between missions and worship, the fact that we call the conference the whole earth filled with glory, or the earth filled with glory. And all those things, the Lord just popped into Fred's heart. And in the beginning, most of us didn't quite understand how these two work together and how this whole thing is going to fit in. And then if you listen to this man, he will explain to you what Fred has been trying to bring across to us. And it is so exciting for us to know that the Holy Spirit is speaking upon the entire world. He's saying the same thing, and he's calling his people together to do and to focus on exactly the same thing for this time of the history of mankind in preparation for his coming. So let's just listen to that snip. Listen to this man.
I think the only sentence that has stuck in the minds of many readers of the book, Let the Nations Be Glad, is the sentence, I think it's the very first one in the book, missions exists because worship doesn't. And the implication there is God's purpose for the world is that the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. That is, we know it, we love it, and with white-hot affection, we praise God. He wants that to be true everywhere on the planet, in every people group on the planet, coming from every language on the planet. And it doesn't. True worship doesn't ascend to Yahweh, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who sent him into the world to save sinners. It doesn't. And therefore, we care about that, and God has appointed a means by which that non-worship situation be changed, and it's called missions. Go. Go for the sake of the name and plant the church everywhere so that there's a praising people spreading in every people group. So for the sake of worship all over the world, we do missions.
Isn't that amazing? So they'll be talking about precisely the same stuff that we will cover in our conference. I just really want to encourage you, if you haven't registered yet, you must register. Otherwise, you're really going to miss out seriously. But let me share the word that the Lord put on my heart this morning. You know, at the ladies' conference, the Lord spoke to us very, very clearly. The four speakers didn't know what we were going to say as individuals, but the Lord put the whole thing together. And also in the newsletter, who reads our newsletter here? Who reads our newsletter? I really want to encourage you guys to log on to our newsletter, because you will find so much in there. It's not just the news of what happens in the churches. It's also just insights in what goes on in the world, and just, you know, so that you can help, so we can help you to interpret the things that happen in the news, etc. So I really want to encourage you to log on to our newsletter. But in it, I share something that the Lord gave me, a dream that he gave me, a recurring dream that ended up, I heard at least 14 people came to me, even people in London now when I was there, when Fred and I were in the UK doing conferences there and in Switzerland. And people came to me and they logged onto the newsletter and they said, that dream you were talking about, I had that as well. Even a man had it. It was about having a baby. But I'm not going to go into the detail. Please go get the detail there. But what the Lord was really saying to us at this time was to take a new look at Jesus and to see that Jesus quite the opposite from what the world sees him as. You know, Jesus is projected in the world. When people think, I'm just talking about people in general, when they hear the word Jesus, they either see one of two things in their mind. They either see a baby in a manger, right? Or they see Jesus on the cross, because these are the two festivals that people all over the world adhere to. They know about Christmas and they know about Easter. And so they think of Jesus as either a helpless little baby in a manger or a helpless man hanging on a cross. And so the sort of the response that it brings from all of mankind is sort of, oh, shame. Isn't that so? And then the image of Jesus with sort of a white cloak on and the halo around his head, sort of, you know, always looking very pious and, you know, with a slight little smile on his face. And we grow up with those images and the whole world looks at Jesus and the church and they go, oh, shame. And the whole world celebrates Christmas in whichever way, with big parties and great drunkenness and revelry, etc. Because what can a little baby do to them? You know, he's come for all of mankind to be happy or whatever, you see. And they don't realize that Jesus is long ago not a baby in a manger. Neither is he a helpless man on a cross. If we look at Jesus the way he is now, we better go and look in Revelations when we see an image of Jesus with his eyes blazing with fire, with a sword coming out of his mouth on a white horse charging. And so that is who he's always been before he came to the earth. He simply came to the earth to show us who God the Father is, to come and die for us on the cross, to bear and to become sin for us so that he could forgive, so that he could understand what we like. Because he understood on the cross. He understood because he became every sin that has ever been done on the earth, and the mindset of the sinner. He came and experienced the fallen mindset for a moment there on the cross, something we can never understand. And that is why God the Father had to turn away from him, because God cannot look upon sin. Jesus can identify with every sin that has ever been committed, but with that, the mindset, the fallen mindset, the fickle mindset, the self-deceiving mindset, the terrible motivation in the heart of man that God says our flesh is desperately wicked. He could identify with that. So this is what he came for, to identify fully with us so that he could say, Father, forgive them. I understand now, for they know not they do. You see, and that to me is just such an incredible revelation. This is what he came to do. But while he was on earth, in the Magnificat, that song that Mary sings when she visits Elizabeth while she's pregnant, she sings a prophetic song. And in that song, we see a prophetic picture of Jesus. In Luke, I think it's Luke 1, verse 51, 52, and 53. We see Jesus a revolutionary. She's prophesying about Jesus, but not a meek and mild Jesus, as many of us have in our minds, as much of the world has in their minds, who's always feeding people and healing and driving out demons and being sweet and kind. Yes, that is a side of Jesus, but there's another side of Jesus that is extremely angry, that is extremely violent, that comes into the temple and the zeal of God eating him up overthrows the temple. Overthrows the tables, comes in with a whip, and then with great passion and anger, he walks in there and he says, this is not a den of thieves. This is the house of God. This is where prayer must happen for the nations. You know, he comes in Matthew 23 and he's so upset with the deafness and the blindness of the Pharisees and of those who are supposed to be experts in the law. And he cannot express himself strongly enough, go and read it, saying, hypocrites, every second verse is you hypocrites. And then it gets worse and worse and worse. By verse 33, it's like he can't contain himself anymore. He says, snakes, vipers. Now, does that sound like a Christian, nice Christian thing to say? You know, shouldn't he have gone into the temple and said to the guys, you know, listen, just pack up your money bags nicely, neatly, you know, take the animals. Maybe you should consider not doing this in the temple, seeing that it is meant to be the house of prayer for the nations, you know, a nice Christian way. And, you know, if you want to really look at Jesus hard, you'll probably also, like the Pharisees of the day, think he's a big sinner. Oh, he sits and he revels there with the sinners in their homes, drinking wine. He's a wine bibber and a friend of sinners, etc. The way he spoke to people sometimes was very harsh, or so it came across. It doesn't seem so Christian to us, you know. But yet God says he was without sin. You know, sometimes we focus so on being all pious, and we think that is sinless, that is holy. When Jesus was completely holy, but you know what? He was a revolutionary. He came into the earth and everything that people held dear, the sort of the hierarchy that people held dear, the economical sort of ways of people, the pride of man, all of those things, he came and he challenged it all. And he paid for it with his life because he came and challenged the norms, but head on, he laid down his life to bring a knowledge of the kingdom of God. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. If you want to gain your life, you will lose it. You will have to give it up. So the rich young man comes to him and he says, what can I do? What can I do? Did everything. You know, I'm so pious. I'm so proper. Jesus says, okay, now sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. Oops. You know. And Jesus doesn't wait and say, you know, goes after him or anything. He says, this is how it is. You know, do you belong? Do you want to follow me or don't you want to follow me? It's actually quite harsh in a way. And we look at these things and we go, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but, you know. And so what Jesus came to do, besides for dying and carrying, taking our sins on the cross and making it possible for mankind to be free from everything, from all those things that we are born into, the fallen human condition, besides for that, he came to establish this kind of violence, this violent challenging of the norms of the time. He demonstrated it. He taught it. It was extremely controversial for the time that he was living in. Very controversial. That was why he was criticized, especially by those who kept these norms and ethics dear. They were very challenged. The poor and those who were on the receiving end of the bad side of the coin, they loved receiving Jesus' message. They loved following him, although many at a distance. But so now what Jesus came to do was not just to die on the cross, but to come in those last 3 years of his life specifically and come and show us something. He came to demonstrate to us what the church should be, how the church should live, what we should challenge. He even appointed his disciples to go and do the miracles that he did as well. But that's not all he did. He taught endlessly. He taught about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this and the kingdom of God is like that. And he used word pictures, things that we could understand, to understand principles that he wanted to bring across that was foreign to mankind at the time. And so everything that he's created, he uses as like pictures so that we could, to help us to understand. And when we go and read that, I really want to encourage all of us to go back to the scriptures and say, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I would be able to see and understand afresh what you came here for. What is the legacy that you left? And the whole dream that I had, I'm not going to go into it, but it basically boils down, the interpretation boils down that the church over the centuries have not represented Jesus right. We've been too soft in a sense. We've been too powerless. We've been too casual. We've been too comfortable. We haven't taken up that challenge that Jesus has given us. And to walk as he walked. And to teach what he teaches and to challenge what he challenges. And God wants us to get back to that place where we truly represent Jesus fully. Because the whole earth must see Jesus again in operation through us. And the church has lost that legacy. But the Lord is awakening us. And he's speaking to us. And he's rattling many of our lives. And he's showing us in Scripture as we become very hungry and thirsty after righteousness, as he pours out his salt in a sense in our hearts and we're becoming thirsty, we're becoming hungry. And he says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And so this is what the Lord is doing at this time. He's stirring our hearts. Some people, however, are resisting it. And this is what I'm wanting to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the fact that God says, in a place in Scripture, before I go there, let me just show you that Scripture that Jesus says, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus was, in a sense, a violent man, not in a negative sense, in a positive sense. He came to take the kingdom, to bring the kingdom on earth, the kingdom that has been silent, the knowledge of God, the inspiration of God to give men light and inspiration. The word of God has been quiet for 400 years. After Zechariah and Malachi, there hasn't been a prophet around Israel to give them direction, to challenge them, etc. So the whole system, whether it was the Jews or the Roman Empire, just fell completely back into such worldly ways of thinking. The temple, you know, the temple was still going on, but in such like, you can see when Jesus comes, it became a place for businessmen, you know, to do their business in. They completely forgot what the temple is there for. The rituals were still continuing, but they were dead rituals. And then Jesus came and he brought inspiration, and this is what he's wanting to do. Well, this is what he's doing at this time, and I believe this is what he's also going to come and show and demonstrate at the conference. But God wants us to understand that the violent take the kingdom by force. And he wants that something inside of us to wake up. That violence that's not casual about the way things are in the world. That's not casual anymore when we see our friends going to hell, going in a particular road. God wants to stir our hearts again, that we will challenge the things that need to be challenged. That we will pray effectively, that we will hear his voice and pray effectively, like Andres was saying, to take the kingdom, whether by in prayer, because God has given us this earth to pray and to trample on serpents and scorpions in our prayers and in the way that we declare. And I want to tell you, at intercession, we've been praying for many years in this town, and this town, we are seeing the strongholds falling before our eyes. It is so exciting, I can't even begin to explain to you. I can't go into that now. But this town is opening up to the truth of the gospel like we never imagined it could, you know. Places, people's hearts, people's eyes are starting to open up. I'm not going to go into the detail, as I said. But it takes violent taking by force. We have to take authority over the blindness of people's eyes. The Lord directs us specifically to pray specifically, effectively, to forge things in the spirit. You know, when we pray, and as I shared before, when we praise, when we give praise to God, but when we praise and we pray effectively according to God's word, the angels go to war against darkness. If we don't pray, nothing happens. But when we take authority as God has given us authority on the earth, and we address the things that need to be addressed, when we say, like Jesus said to a storm, be still. We have the authority to do that if directed by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to learn to be directed by the Holy Spirit so that we can speak the words of life, that we can speak the words of violence, that we can speak the words of violence against the works of the enemy so that people can be set free of their blindness. And then also God will give us strategy wherever we are in our workplace to bring the light where we are, to do it effectively instead of feeling so ineffective in our workplace, wherever we are. And God wants us to be successful in whatever our hand touches, because he wants to create for us a platform from where people will listen to us, where we will not be scared to give God the glory and say, God has given me this knowledge. Because he is, as Fred was sharing, he's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He wants to give you wisdom and understanding in your workplace so that you will bring your company or whatever to higher heights through the knowledge that the Holy Spirit will give you. And from that place, you will have a platform from where you will be able to give the glory to God, and nobody will be able to fight with you. Because you will be the head and not the tail. And everybody listens to the head. God says he wants us to be the head and not the tail. So he wants us to be sharp in the spirit. He wants us to establish in different ways. He wants us to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory, the power, the majesty, the incredible wisdom and revelation that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to us. So this is what Jesus came also to do. He came to demonstrate, and then he said, now you go on with what I have been doing. And this is where God wants us to, in this generation, take up our place and come and fully represent Jesus, not halfway represent him. Have you noticed who he chose as his 12? As his 12 disciples, rough men. Some of them were quite violent. Two of them were zealots. If you read history, a zealot was a very dangerous, violent man in the time of Jesus. He chose some rough men because he knew that he wants some violence on the earth. Not physical violence, violence in the spirit. Because people who have gone through army training sort of understand a little bit better of discipline, for example, spiritually, etc. You know, when we've done something, if we've been disciplined as young people, we can understand the discipline that the Lord requires of us to keep our spirit man alive and well and etc. But people who have been raised slack, etc., they find it very difficult to apply the disciplines that God knows that we should apply in our lives to keep our spirit man strong and healthy. But in any case, I was reading in Luke, this is just my reading, and I was reading about from Luke 7 to Luke 8. It's sort of more or less the scriptures I'm going to be covering this morning. Starts off with John the Baptist asking Jesus, are you the one to come? And then Jesus says, well, the blind see, etc., etc. Of course, John the Baptist was a little bit thrown because he, with the rest of the disciples, kind of expected a militarily political leader to come and deliver them from the Romans, see? So I think probably in prison he was not so sure because it didn't look like Jesus was panning out to be this political military leader in a particular way violent that they were thinking. No, he came in a different kind of spirit, and he sent word to John to say, listen, actually, the blind see, the deaf hear, etc. But this is not what I'm wanting to talk about. Then he goes on and Jesus tells his disciples about John the Baptist and that he is the Elijah that was meant to come. And then he talks about the fact that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And then lots of people just really, their spirit man just really agrees with what Jesus is saying. But then he says that lots of the people were not moved by John the Baptist, and specifically the Pharisees and the lawyers of the time. They were not having themselves baptized by John. But the sinners and the tax collectors, they had themselves baptized by John. And then Jesus says, how will I sort of compare this generation? Then he goes on with this passage that I actually want to talk about. But then after that, he goes on into Luke 8, and he talks about the parable of the sower. And you all know it. I'm not going to read it to you. But I want to read to you a little bit straight after. He's got this whole multitude of people listening to him. His disciples are there as well. I want you to see the picture. But a multitude of people, they were always following him. Lots of people. Because, I mean, he did the most amazing things, you know. And so Jesus would talk to the people in parables, but he wouldn't explain it. He would give them a parable and then leave it there, like he does with the parable of the sower. So he tells them a sower went out to sow, and he did this, etc. I'm not going to go into it. And then right at the end of the whole parable, he shouts with a loud voice. He shouts over the people something. He says to them, those who have ears, when he said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he walks off. So he tells the parable, doesn't explain, it says, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And then his disciples come to him, and then they asked him, and they said, what does this parable mean? And then he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Isn't that a strange statement to make? So then after that, he sits with the disciples, those close to him, and he explains to them what the parable means. So for the one lot, he gives a parable. He shows them a story. It's like he stages a play. Okay? Give them a word picture of something. Isn't that so? So this whole thing is playing off in their mind of the sower that goes out. You know, when you tell a story, it shapes in your mind. It's like a play. Tells them this thing, and then he leaves it to them. Doesn't go on to explain. But to his disciples, he says, why does that? Why doesn't he explain it to them? Because they are just like the people that he's sowing the seed to. Some of it falls on this kind of ground, some of this kind of fall on that kind of a ground, etc. There's only a remnant, a little bit, that falls on the fertile soil, and there it brings forth life. So the rest of the soil or the rocks or the whatever, it cannot contain the seed, so he's not going to waste his time on it. You see, he says, for you to have understanding of what he is saying, you've got to come close. You've got to come close. You've got to come so close in relationship with me that you are righteous, that you can say, won't you explain to me what that means? You see, the rest of the people are simply not close enough to ask him, teacher, what does it mean? They just sit there because they follow, in a sense, at a distance, you see. Because all of these disciples, when you go and read the Gospels, when Jesus said, follow me, they went, yes, sir, and they followed. They did not go, first one to bury my father. You know that story? Let me just show you those scriptures. Just show me. Luke 9, won't you show, go a little bit further down, Luke 9 verse 57. Jesus I'm just skipping to this place now where he talks about people who sort of are double-minded about hearing him and actually responding quickly. It says, now it happened as they journeyed the road that someone said to him, it was actually a scribe, Matthew calls him a scribe, said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus said to him, because he sees into his heart, you see, says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says to him, listen, I just want you to know, if you follow me, you're going to have to climb out of your comfort zone. You're not necessarily going to know what you're going to eat or where you're going to sleep, because this is how I live. And the implication is that this man did not follow him when he heard that, oops, doesn't go with my lifestyle. You see, and then he goes on and he says, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus, a good Christian, should have said to him, of course, that's right, that's good, you know, of course, that's right. I mean, one loves one's father, you should bury him, but he doesn't. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, that's a radical thing to say, don't you think? Eh? And then the third one, another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me just go and bid farewell to all at my house. You know, a decent thing to do. Otherwise, your wife is going to go, what's happened to my husband? He's just gone. It's most logical. Not to Jesus. Not to Jesus. He says, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Even our family sentimental ties, if that is stronger than God's call on your life, you are not fit to be of the disciples that not only just hear what God is saying, but understand. The ones that are willing to follow instantly are the ones that get understanding. And this is the challenge this morning. Are we willing to not just hear, but to follow instantly? When God says, Foundation 5, oh, well, I'll see if it fits into my schedule. Is the rugby on maybe on that day, at that time? I want to commend you guys for all being here, not for watching the rugby this morning. I'm not saying that there's anything with kicking a ball around. I love rugby myself, but we have our priorities, right? But in any case, so God is raising up a people at this time. He's awakening us to a place where we will not be. And at the moment, we are, unfortunately, but the Lord is changing all this. We are just like the generation he's referring to in Luke 7. When he looks at the Pharisees, let's just go there quickly, go back and go to Luke 7, verse 30. The Pharisees, and this is Jesus still talking about John the Baptist, okay? I'm just going back to that scripture I was referring to earlier on. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him by John. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? And then he paints another picture. He says, this generation of people are like the following. And many of you have read the rest of the scripture and you didn't know what it meant, hey? Let's read the rest. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you, that's the flute. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. I want you to just picture that before we go on. Jesus is comparing a whole generation of people who are resisting, who have been resisting John the Baptist, okay? And they would not be baptized by him. And they are resisting Jesus himself as well, because he knows the stories that these people are telling about him, that he's a wine bibber, etc. And he says, you know what? You are just like... This generation is just like a marketplace with children on. Some of the children, now in those days there weren't TV or stuff like that. They would just sort of put up plays for each other. Okay? So there's children acting out something. And then there's other children that must respond. You know, like at a concert kind of a thing. So if there's children that are putting up like a comedy or whatever, obviously the kids must laugh, right? If they put up like a tragedy or whatever, then it should have a kind of response from the other kids because their spirits are just so tender and so beautiful and so receptive for whatever wants to be brought across. And I want you to listen very carefully. God wants us to go with his seasons and with an understanding of what he wants us to understand as individuals and also as a church at the time in which he is wanting to bring something across specifically, like it's obvious with this conference what he's wanting to fill the whole world with, a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And it involves clearly missions and worship. We don't know how it's going to be panning out yet. We are praying for all the speakers that the Lord will give them wisdom and understanding so that he will bring the puzzle together for us all and we will all be enlightened so that we can understand what God is saying. But so now God, when he wants to bring something across to us, he wants to bring his heart across. Say he's like a screenwriter or a playwriter. And he wants us, this is why the arts is so important in the church. And we're going to have a meeting with all the artists in the church. Whatever kind of art mind you have, we need you desperately. Because we need to bring across, just like Jesus did and like God does, pictures which we will be able to grasp things off of. You see, in the marketplace, these children were staging plays, as I was saying. Now, if you, for example, who's seen Les Miserables, that play? It's made a movie of, it's a play, it's a very, very, very good story. Now, if the actors are acting well, if the whole sort of scene is sort of darkish and it brings across the tragic lifestyle of many people who were suffering in those dark ages because of all kinds of stuff, you know, that is why it's called the Les Miserables, the miserables, and how this one man then ends up standing up for them and bringing something out and just his whole mission and his calling. But it's sort of, if it's done well, it will take you with the emotion, right? If you go and watch this thing or a movie or whatever, the writer of the movie or the play or whatever has a particular mind and a particular thought, some sort of emotion that he wants to bring across that must stir you. Whether it's a tragedy, whether you must find in your heart the empathy to empathize with, for example, people who have it hard, or whether he's got in his heart to make you laugh. You know, and dance and just be joyful. And so we call it comedy. And so he will want to, in his writing, he will want to bring across and he will watch the audience. Are they going to respond to what I'm going to show them? Are they going to have that happiness I had in my heart when I wrote it? I've got this incredible joy in my heart and I'm writing this and I'm full of wisdom with all these little witty remarks, etc. The players are very good actors. The whole sort of everything, the props, everything is full of joy. It's so important. All these things are important to bring an atmosphere across. And the writer will watch the people at the first evening, you know, and he will see, are they responding? Are they feeling what I'm feeling? Are they experiencing in their hearts what I'm trying for them to see? And this is what God does, you see. So he sends John the Baptist. He plays a dirge. God does. And he sends John the Baptist and he says to the people about John the Baptist, what did you see when you saw John the Baptist? What did you see? What's the picture that you got? Did you see a man with soft garments in a palace? No, you didn't see that. Did you see a reed swinging around in the wind? Did you see that? No. What did you see? You saw a man in camel's hair in the wilderness living off whatever, just about nothing. You know, camels, if you've ever touched the hair of a camel, it is very rough. It's not comfortable. I said, I'm sending you a picture in John the Baptist, in his whole body, in this whole message, in the whole way that he lives. I'm sending you a dirge that says, repent. You come out of your comfort zones, out of the way that you're thinking. Follow this man because he's got a message, but his message is not comfortable. His message is a message of mourning. There's a time to rejoice, but there's a time to mourn. It's time now to mourn, to realize, oh my goodness, the state that we are in. We're so far from God. Let's move toward God and let's repent. And so he sends this word picture in John the Baptist. But he says to the people, but this generation is like the children in the marketplace. I'm playing you a dirge. A dirge is a song for the dead. God is calling for death. If you will not die, you cannot live. Repentance is a death to self. He says, I'm playing you a dirge, but you're sitting there, you're not responding. You will not weep. You're just resisting the message. And then I'm playing for you on the flute. I'm playing for you a joyful song. I'm sending Jesus to you with the gospel, good news for everyone who's willing to drop everything and follow me. Good news to the poor who followed him. Good news to those who were poor in spirit and realized it. Good news to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they will be filled. And they know that they are poor in spirit. They know that they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they drop everything and they follow Jesus. But he says, you know what? So he says, but you know, you're not responding to it. You are looking at this play that I'm setting before you, my heart that I'm demonstrating through John the Baptist, and you say, he's got a demon. That's what it says. Just go on with that scripture. You look at John the Baptist and you say, he's got a demon. And then I send you Jesus, that's me, he says. Go on, next thing. The Son of Man came eating and drinking again. And you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You don't get what I'm trying to bring to you because your hearts have been hardened. You have hardened your hearts. So you sit like children in a marketplace and you decide, I will not respond. This is how I'm positioning myself. I will not respond to this play. Because I don't have to. I can resist it, and so I will. Because if it doesn't sound logical to me, if it doesn't fit my lifestyle, if it doesn't fit the way that I'm wanting my life to be, then I will resist it. And so we're sitting with a generation of people on this earth, Christians and unchristians, who are not, and I'm talking specifically to Christians, who are not demonstrating the power of God the way that Jesus did. Don't demonstrate it the way that the first church did. Is not filling the earth with the glory of the Lord, with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Because wherever we walk, this is what I'm saying to God, God, please bring me to a place where I will be so desperate, and I'm getting there. I can't stand it to walk into a place and to see anybody sick or in a wheelchair and they don't get healed even by coming anywhere close to me. You know, they came to Jesus and that woman just came and pushed in and touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. This is how we should live. I'm desperate for that time again. God says we will do greater things than him, but we're so casual. You know, when God speaks, shall I go to the conference or shall I not? You know, shall I go to Foundation for, you know, that man this was talking this morning, Vaynant, maybe it's good for him, but you know me, I don't have any trouble. I'm fine. Well, are you demonstrating what Jesus is demonstrating on the earth? Are you living like him? Are you bringing the message? Are you everything that God has called us to be? God has called, I'm telling you, God is wanting us to live and to demonstrate his life, the way that he lived. And he's just waiting for a people who will say, God, when you speak, when you say jump, I will not say, well, I'll think about it. And unfortunately, in this town, there are strongholds that we submit to, strongholds of intellectual prowess. We think we are so clever. You know? If God tells me to do something, well, is it logical? Does it fit into my lifestyle? Do I like it? Is it going to mess around with my comfort? I know this is a very horrible message. Because I'm talking to myself as well. I'm getting to the place where I'm desperate. God, you've got to fill the earth with your glory, with the knowledge of your glory, and you've got to do it through us because he says he's going to do it through us. He's not going to send lightning out of the sky. We are his representatives on earth, and he's waiting for a people who will stop resisting him. It's as simple as that. Who will live close to him like the disciples did so that I can hear and ask and where God will reveal. You know, there's a difference between Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Remember, in Numbers 12, I think it is. God says, you know what? When they were moaning, Aaron and Miriam were moaning about Moses. They said, oh, he married an Ethiopian woman. And so God says, Miriam, Aaron, come here, stand here. He says, you know what? I know that you are prophets. I know that you also hear from God, but you know what? I speak to you in dark sayings. I speak to you like in parables in the New Testament. But my servant Moses, I speak to him face to face. I speak to him face to face. Because there's none faithful as him. What is faithfulness? Instant obedience. Be careful how you hear, says the Lord. Are we going to be hearers at a distance who will get an inkling, who will sort of more or less know what God is sort of saying? Or are we going to be people who know exactly what God is saying? Because we live close to him. Only those who are willing to give up everything, as God says, as God requires to us, they will understand. And their weapons will be sharp. And they will be the ones who will be the head and not the tail. There will be lots of Christians who are not willing to be instantly obedient. And they will not be the head. They will remain the tail. This is a very straight black and white message for us. But I really believe the Lord is stirring our hearts and we must go home and we must go and ponder on it. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Say, God, what does it require of me? And let me tell you, the more I see in my own life where I do things in obedience to God that I really don't want to do, it's usually my pride that keeps me from doing the things that God wants me to do. Saying sorry at times when I really don't want to, you know. Little things. Faithfulness in the little things. Don't think of the big things. Start with the little things. And I tell you, every time I'm obedient in those things, God gives me understanding. God gives me understanding. And I'm starting to come to a place where really, really, I'm starting to fly like an eagle. I'm starting to see life from another vantage point. And it is very freeing. It is very freeing because the things of the earth just can't hold you down like that. It can't have that hold on you. You know, the more you fly, the more you want to fly. And once you've flown, you don't want to walk anymore. I don't want to be a turkey if I can be an eagle. You know? But there's lots of turkey Christians who are bound to the earth by our lifestyles. And in this town, the Lord is speaking to us. And I know it's harder for people here than in Calcutta to respond to the gospel. Because in Calcutta, you've got nothing to lose. The gospel is to you good news. For people like us, it's bad news, often. It's bad news because it requires of us a mindset that we did not grow up with. A mindset that says the American dream, really, you know, that I want to be happy, the pursuit of my happiness, which is in their constitution. That is ultimately what I'm here for. And so I am a Christian because God adds to my happiness. Is that what Christianity is about? God that must add to my happiness? No. It is I that represent Jesus on the earth so that the whole earth might be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying all these things to condemn everybody because we're all at a place with God, but I just want to stir something in us a little bit. The thing that the Lord is saying to us, let us start responding to it. Let's just start responding to it. You see, because he'll take us all by the hand, little by little, to bring us to that place where he's going to demonstrate. At the moment, he cannot. If he gives us all those gifts, people, we know that we will go crazy. We will go so proud and we will take the glory. You know? So God is wanting to lead us little by little to that place where he will be able to, when people touch us, when our shadow falls on people, they get healed. We will absolutely know this has got nothing to do with me. This has got everything to do with the glory of the Lord. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But I really believe the Lord wants us to bring us to that place, and it is just going to require one little thing. God, when you speak, I'm not going to be like those three people. I'm not going to go, I'm just going to respond. Without even thinking about it. If I make a mistake, God knows. If you honestly thought it was God, he will bless you. Even though it might be a mistake. Because we also grow in our hearing. And in that light, I just want to also say, on Friday mornings, I want to invite all of us to come to intercession. This is, I know I say it all the time, but the Lord is speaking to some of you and you're sitting and you're going, I don't feel like getting up so early in the morning. Not on a Friday morning. This is the beginning of my weekend. But I'm telling you, this is a place. You cannot be a soldier where you are working, an effective soldier with the armor of God on, if you don't get trained in the army. Have you ever seen any soldiers that train themselves? Oh, I will be effective all on my own. No, God trains us to be effective in warfare, in spiritual warfare and in prayer, in the army. Together, there you will learn how to know the difference between God's voice and my own thought. So we pray, when we pray, we don't just go, oh Lord, save Stellenbosch. We ask the Holy Spirit, we come there with no agenda because this is where we flop in our lives. We make plans. I'm going to finish with this. We make plans. We decide, I'm going to do this, this, this. Then my business is going to prosper. I'm going to do this and this and this. And then, you know, if I'm a good Christian and I've got a bit of staff that's also Christian, we'll pray before the time and we'll say, God bless what we're going to do. God wants us to do nothing unless we get strategy from him. Because he actually wants us to be effective. So we try this and we try that and this flops and this, you know. And God wants us to be effective at this time. But your training is not going to happen in isolation. You've got to join the army. And we as a church, we are the army of God. And so what we do is we come to prayer with no agenda. No leader comes and says, we're going to pray for this, this, or this. We say, God, all we want to see is the glory of the Lord. coming into this town, we're seeing it happening. We're seeing answers to prayer. Like, I can talk another whole sermon about the things that we have prayed for as the Holy Spirit leads. And we address it. And in that week, it happens. In the week, it happens. Do you know how exciting that is? When you see the effect of your prayers, when your prayers are led by the Holy Spirit and not your own thoughts. And in the same way, we will leave that place and we will go to our workplace, and now we're not going to just do things anymore. We're going to say, God, how do you want us to pray and what do you want us to do? And then we don't rush in. We wait till there's unity. We wait till everybody, we all hear the same thing. And the more we grow in this kind of prayer, the more, the easier it becomes. There's just such a flow. It's so clear what God is saying to us every time we pray together, because He speaks to all of us. And really, God wants us to be as effective in our workplace. So I want to invite us all to come and learn to hear the voice of the Lord, to know the difference, and to act on it, and to see the world around us change. Let's all stand. I believe the Lord just wants some of us to be very honest this morning. Just be very honest. You know, God can work with honesty. Whenever I come to the Lord to spend time with Him, and I think, what shall I say to Him? I just laugh at myself. Because it's just be honest. Just be honest where you're at. Whenever I'm absolutely honest where I'm at, I say, God, this is where I'm at. I feel dreadful because I've been neglecting time with You. So I'm actually sort of, you know, whatever. Just honest with God. God can work with honesty. And this morning, we are all in different places in our lives, but there's one thing that the Lord wants to get through to us this morning, and we have to respond to that. We have to acknowledge to Him if we are resisting His voice. We can say to Him, God, I know I'm not responsive to Your voice. When You speak, many times I sort of ignore You. I must be honest. Sometimes I wonder if I should do it, and then when I do it, it's too late. When You speak, I think, shall I or shall I not? Let's close our eyes. I want those of us who are willing to be honest before God, because God wants to bring you to another place of glory. He wants to bring you to another level of knowing Him, another level of knowing His voice, of effectiveness in your life. Because He wants to give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that you can be effective where you are at, not just in your work, but also in your witness. But the Lord is requiring of us instant obedience. If we are sentimental in our hearts toward our family, and our family is more important to us than God, what do I mean? If you've got family time, and the Lord should say to you, I want to speak to you at this time, will you respond to Him or will you not respond to Him? If the Lord says you're in this church and you haven't done any of the foundations, come and do the foundations like Vainan did, the one after the other, just in submission to how things happen, to how the discipleship track works here. But you know, you figure, well, you're old and you've done it all. You've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. What can they tell me? And you know the Lord is speaking to you about the foundations that you've got to enroll for. I'm just talking practical little things. You know you must go and say you're sorry. But you know what? It's really going to take something out of your pride. So we're always thinking, considering. This morning, I just want us to respond to God and say, God, I know that I often resist Your voice. And I want to acknowledge that. I want you to do this. You're not going to come forward. I just want you to raise your hand to God and say, God, that's me. That's me, and I pray, I acknowledge this to You. Do that now. I acknowledge to You now, Lord, that I am like that generation. Lord, where often You play me a dirge and I won't weep because it's uncomfortable for me, and I resist that dirge. I can hear You playing it. I can sense, Lord, that You are speaking to me, but it does not suit me. I don't want to hear it, Lord. It makes me nauseous, the thought of doing what You say. It really doesn't agree with my lifestyle. Lord, and when you play the flute, Lord, and when You want me to dance, no, but I'm not a dancer, Lord. I don't dance. I'm not like other people. I am my own individual person and I do not dance. I'm not talking about dancing here in the church or anything like that. That too, probably. But there's certain things that I will not do, Lord, because it doesn't suit my personality. So you can play the flute and you can play the flute, Lord, but I will resist it because it doesn't fit into my paradigm. It doesn't make logical sense to me. Let's just put our hands high up. Father, we ask, Lord, and we acknowledge this thing, that we are part of that generation, Lord, that resists, that's cynical. Some of us are cynical, Lord. We've become cynical. We've lost our childlike responsiveness, Lord. We've become so cynical because there's been so many flops in our lives. But Lord, this morning we understand why the flops have been. Lord, because we actually didn't pay attentive, we didn't pay attention to your word, really. We heard, but we didn't come closer to interpret, for you to interpret for us, Lord. And this morning we ask that you would come and deliver us, Lord, from our reticence. Deliver us from our cynicism, Lord. Deliver us, Lord, from our grown-upness, Lord. Help us to become children again, to hope again, Father, to believe again, Lord, that you say that greater things we will do, Lord, and we say, Father, that we are the generation that you're going to take to that place, Father, where we will do the works that Jesus did so that the earth can be filled with the glory of the Lord. Where we are at work, we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, Father. There are people, Father, that we will speak the word to. We will come into places, Father, and people will become aware that there is a God. People who have never thought about it. Atheists, just because of our presence in a place, Lord. You did that with Smith Wigglesworth, Father, years back. Wherever he went, Lord, people just fell on their knees and repented of their sins. Lord, we know that you want to do an unprecedented thing in this generation, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us again with a spirit in the heart of a child that will not resist when you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to ask if there's anybody here this morning who's never given their lives to the Lord. You've never actually just submitted yourself to God. You've never bowed the knee before God. You've never experienced Him coming, taking your spirit and connecting it with God the Father. You've never seen the fruit and the excitement of that connectedness in your life. Yes, maybe you've sort of grown up as a Christian or whatever, but you've never actually experienced that change of life. And this morning you know you want to. It's as simple as being ready, and then God comes and does it in our hearts. I want you to stay behind, come to the front, while the rest of us, I know I've been long, and the Lord bless you, have a wonderful day. And I'll be sharing the same word tonight if you want to send people to just hear this word. But for the rest, if you could just please come forward, if the rest of us can just leave quietly. But if there's anybody or anybody who needs prayer, who just really wants to clinch this thing through with God properly and really just pray with somebody, please, I want to ask you to come to the front and we will pray with you.